Since the first of the year, we've been looking at God's Word and focusing in particular on the big turning points in the story. And we started all the way back in Genesis, and we come to the last of those turning points now. And up till now, all the turning points happened long ago, and we've looked at how the Lord has brought them forward into our lives to make a turning point in how we live for Him. Today, with this final turning point, we're looking toward one that has yet to be, but already it's a turning point for our lives. We'll be reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin our reading at verse 50. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, You alone can tell the beginning from the end and tell us the significance of both. And today in Your Word, we turn our eyes toward that end. So what would You have us know, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, how are you at predicting the future? Let's do a little test. How's this new revolution in the Ukraine going to turn out? How about tonight at the Oscar presentations? Who's going to win Best Picture? Will the value of this cyber currency, bitcoins, is that going to continue to skyrocket, or is it going to plummet and disappear? You say, wait, that's sort of a big scenario to try and figure out. Well, let's try something a little closer to home then. What's going to happen with your health in the next 10 years? Or in your family? What's going to happen with your kids and your grandkids in the next 10 years? What careers will they pursue? Where will they go to school? Who will they marry? So how you doing predicting the future? Got the answer to all those questions? We don't do so well, do we? Doesn't mean that we don't keep after it. I mean, it seems like folks are always trying to prognosticate, and sometimes they rely on even such crazy things as psychics with crystal balls. Given the winter we've had and how the weather predictors have been doing, I'm not sure computer models do a whole lot better than crystal balls. We'll see how much snow we get tomorrow. Philip Yancey tells about looking through a stack of old-time magazines from the mid-1970s. You know what they were predicting? An ice age. And our polar ice caps are melting. And they predicted that communism would have spread through all of Asia and Africa. Whoops. Missed that one by a little bit. And they gave great attention to the Cold War and how it would play out, and there was not a single mention of the War on Terror. Not much foresight, even by those who are so good at looking toward the trends and what's next. Even with all of our tools, we're pretty much blind looking toward the future, with one exception. And it's not anything that we could have scouted out or constructed a model to predict, and yet it's a lot bigger than all the rest of those put together. Paul shows us here what happens at the final turning point of all human history, when Jesus returns and God completes what he has begun in Jesus Christ. Now, there are several places in the scripture where the Lord draws back the curtain on the mysteries of such things, and this is one of them. When we call this a mystery, it's not mystery as in whodunit. It's mystery as in more than we can fully take in. It's just bigger than our brains can hold. And Paul tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be raised, both dead and alive. And when you take this passage and put it with what he says in 1 Thessalonians, you'll also understand that when we're raised, it's the same time that Jesus is returning. So as we rise, we do so to greet him. And all of it signaled by this great trumpet blast. Now, what's all that mean? Well, one important realization from this future turning point is that God has no plans to scrap this creation. Rather, it's his intent to redeem it and to complete it, to restore it. And the same is true of our bodies, says Paul. Those who are already dead will have their bodies restored. Those still living will have their bodies transformed. So what's that look like? I don't know. But this much is certain. At this final turning point, death will be finished. That great specter that haunts all of human life, that steals life's meaning, it's done. It's toast. Paul even uses an Old Testament verse to start taunting death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So that's the glimpse he gives us of these mysteries of last things. So does that answer all of your questions? I bet not. We really want to know what happens with our loved ones immediately after death. It's hard to sort out all of the scriptural pointers. On the one hand, you have Jesus' encounter with the thief crucified next to him, and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so we understand that there is an immediacy to eternal life as we cross out of this life. But on the other hand, we have pictures in the scripture like the one here in 1 Corinthians that describe a last day resurrection. So are we with the Lord immediately, or do we sleep until the end of time? Well, that's what some folks think. They take passages like this and they say, well, when we die, we go to sleep. And it's as if all the time passes and we don't know it's past. It's like a time warp. You just wake up and all of a sudden you're at the end, and you're at the end together with everyone else who's preceded you in death. Now, that's been a minority voice in the church seeking to interpret these scriptures. More have said that we will be with the Lord and our loved ones immediately as we depart this life, present with them in the Spirit. And that in the end time, the Lord will complete with resurrection for all what he has begun as he welcomes us spiritually in his presence, and that will be embodied again. Now, that's a way of bringing these different sorts of verses together, which is how our own Westminster Confession of Faith works this out. Now, what do I think about it? I think I'm for it. And I'm sure that once it's happened, we'll, having seen what the Lord did, we'll say, well, of course, it was so obvious, we just couldn't see it. But for now, Paul's exactly right when he describes these things as a mystery. It's more than we can take in. And it leaves us with some pretty heavy questions unanswered. Of course, we also have some not so heavy questions about this, like, what will our bodies be like? Will I have hair? Or maybe this is the ideal. Will you have hair in heaven? Maybe not. Maybe your head will match mine. Will our hips no longer be fat magnets? Will chocolate be good for us? All these fun kinds of questions. Some are quite serious, though. And the Lord speaks to us with as much as we can receive. And what we do see of this future awaiting us in His presence is just stunning. And it has some huge implications for how we live now. Some of you have read works of Fred Craddock. He's been retired as a pastor probably 20 years now. And he writes about having gone to see Star Wars Episode 1 with his grandson. Now, you may remember that Star Wars started backwards. It had Episodes 4, 5, and 6, and then it went back and picked up Episodes 1, 2, and 3. Well, Fred Craddock didn't know that. And he was invited by his grandson to go see this movie, and he wanted to act like he wasn't just totally out of it. So he asked around before he went to the movie with his grandson, and someone told him that Luke Skywalker was the hero of these Star Wars movies. So Episode 1 begins, and there's music, and some characters come onto the screen, and Craddock observes that everybody's starting to applaud. And so he turns and asks his grandson, "Why are they clapping?" And his grandson answers, "Because those two are Jedi." And Fred said, "Oh," even though he had no clue what a Jedi is. And then to act like he knew something, he asked, "So when's Luke Skywalker coming?" And his grandson said, "He hasn't been born yet. He's in Episodes 4, 5, and 6, and this is Episode 1. And Fred said, "Well, isn't it kind of strange that you have Episode 1 after Episodes 4, 5, and 6? And the grandson answered, "Grandpa, this is the prequel. It happened before the others." And Fred reports, "Suddenly I felt right at home, because that's how the Bible works. We already know the end of the story. We've read the sequel. And that sequel spills back into the earlier episodes with its own meaning and assurance, these episodes in which we find ourselves. We live in the time of the prequel." Now, Fred's grandson already knew how Episodes 4, 5, and 6 turned out, and so everything that happened in Episode 1 had all of this meaning for him because he knew where the story was going. And that's exactly how the biblical story works. There's a lot of drama, there's a lot of uncertainty in our lives now. But we know the end of the story. And the Scripture's intent is that knowing the end will be secured in our hope and our assurance even in the midst of this prequel time. We have ongoing wars and uncertainty about our investments, and we don't know what's next with our families and our jobs, but we have seen the sequel. And we know how it ends. And that final turning point then shapes our perception of what's happening with us and how we move forward in the season where we are. And let's think a little bit about how this future turning point does shape our behavior. If you knew what was going to happen with the economy, it would shape your investments, would it not? If you knew what was going to happen in your job, it would shape various things, decisions you make about that, or with your health, or with your family. You would do and would not do certain things according to what you knew was going to happen. Of course, we don't know that. But we do know that Jesus is coming. And we do know that God will complete His creation, including us. And so even though we don't know all the details of how that's going to work out, we hear what Paul says about how we should respond. And he puts a therefore at the conclusion of all of this so that we'll dial into the fact that he's telling us how we should respond to this good news. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved sisters and brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Steadfast. What's it mean to be steadfast? It means that you're settled. There's an established quality to your life. It means that you're not shaken by every little bump that comes along because your steadfastness is a gift from God. It means that you hold steady because you know how the story ends. You're not in a panic. It means that the uncertainties of this current season look toward that which is certain and the one who holds it certainly in his hand. And so hope is maintained. And we make choices to live in ways that match the character of this kingdom that the Lord will complete. We're steadfast in that. Paul says, be immovable. Picture the Rock of Gibraltar and a hurricane that turns and crosses that rock. And it may sweep away every structure on it. It may knock down the houses and the trees. But the Rock of Gibraltar, it's not moved by the winds. And that's the sort of picture that Paul has given us here. We're immovable in that Lord has established us in his kingdom. There's a rock-like steadiness to that. We are immovable in Jesus Christ. And so our hope is steady. And then he says, be excelling in the work of the Lord. I actually prefer a different translation, abounding. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Excelling sounds like a sports competition, but abounding captures the nuance of Paul's choice in words here, a word that has to do with the overflow or with abundance. That's the word that was on Jesus' lip when he spoke about God's provision. It was the word that he acted out as he multiplied the loaves and fed the 5,000. From the Lord's abundance, we abound. We abound in his kind of works. We live in the overflow of his goodness. And we're assured of how it will all turn out. And that's what energizes us to do the things of Jesus and to live in the ways of his kingdom even now when it doesn't sync up with all that we see going on around us. We face some serious challenges. Ongoing wars, there's always some war going on. Health concerns. Cancer's no joke. We endure much that is painful and hard in our lives. But we've seen the end of the show. We know Jesus is coming. And it's kind of like what happened with one of the German prisoner of war camps toward the end of World War II. Somehow the American POWs had gotten some components for a radio, and they had secretly made a radio, and they were dialing into the broadcasts unbeknownst to their German captors. And actually, they heard before the Germans did that the war was over, that an armistice was being signed. In fact, they heard 3 days before the German captors heard. And for the next 3 days, the guards didn't know quite what to make of these prisoners because they were singing and jumping around and acting kind of goofy, waving at the guards. And on the 4th day, they got up, and the guards were gone, and the gates were open. But in that meantime, they lived knowing the victory. And the joy spilled over to the curiosity of all who saw. Now that's how the life in the church can look. We know the end of the story. And though we live in the prequel, we've seen the sequel. And so there's a joy that spills over. And we're steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that he will bring it to completion to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, if you came back this week, that'd be just fine. The sooner the better. But we trust the Father with the times of our lives and the times of this world, and we want to be your people living with the certainty that you will come again and complete what you've begun in us and in this, your world. Let us be people marked by your hope and joy. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.